We're thankful for an opportunity that we have together to worship God in song and prayer, to now study together from His Word. I invite you to get your Bible and join us as we'll be taking a particular passage from Matthew, the 7th chapter, and allow that to be our springboard into some things concerning seeking and finding the blessings of God in our lives. Could be that you're here this morning doing that very thing. Perhaps you're seeking. And we want to encourage you to know that God has not only made it possible for us to seek after Him, but also to find Him and the blessings that He affords, that He gives. A blessing that goes beyond this moment and this day, beyond this life, into eternity. And that in Jesus Christ, and the gospel that He reveals to us in His Word, that we can obtain those good blessings of God. Every spiritual blessing is found in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. And it is His gospel that calls us out of darkness into the light of God, into His glory, through the redemption that we have in His blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses. If there's sin in your life today, and you know, the way we know there's sin in our lives is when we compare our lives to the Word of God. When by comparing yourself to what the Bible says, you find sin in your life, then heed the call of God. Seek and find in Jesus forgiveness and the rest and peace and joy that comes through His salvation. By faith that Jesus is the Son of God, confess that faith among men. As Jesus said in Matthew 10:32. There are people gathered here today. You can make the good confession this morning. And today you can repent of your sins as Jesus commands us. If we're going to be saved at all, we're going to have to change our mind about sin in our lives. That's what repentance is. And it brings a fruit to bear in the way that we live, a change in the things that we will say and do from this day forward. And if you'll be baptized into Christ, your sins will be washed away by His blood. Water baptism is commanded. Even as the Ethiopian, when he heard the gospel, said, "Here's water, what's keeping me from being baptized?" Philip said, "If you believe, you may." And he confessed the good confession, and immediately they stopped the chariot, went down into the water, and baptized the man. They didn't wait a day, a month, a year. But immediately upon a man's belief and confession, or a woman's belief and confession, the sinner who responds in faith, immediately they were baptized for the remission of their sins. We want to help you accomplish that in your life, because you see, at that point, the Lord, forgiving your sins, adds you to His church, transfers you out of the power of darkness into the kingdom of His dear Son, that you might then walk with Him in life from this day forward. We want to encourage that response this morning, or if you're a Christian, having been transferred into the Son's kingdom, but you've turned back to sin, then remember and know that God is ever ready to forgive, if we will repent, if we will confess our sin to Him. This is the real mercy and love of God that's extended to us, that we as His people can come boldly to Him, find forgiveness, find mercy to help us when there's need in our lives. And we want to assist you in that as well. As Jesus said in Matthew 7, "Ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, and he who seeks finds. And to him who knocks it will be opened." We're going to talk about seeking and finding this morning. Seeking and finding. What are you looking for? What are you seeking? I believe every one of us, whether we say it or not, out loud, we're seeking something. We are looking for something. Probably more than just one thing, frankly. We usually are looking for a variety of things, several different things, all at once. And so for a minute, to introduce our study this morning, let's ask ourselves, what are we seeking? In fact, before we look at that one, go with me to Proverbs 16 and verse 1. What are you seeking? Proverbs 16:1 says, "The preparations or the plans of the heart belong to man, but the answer of the tongue is from the Lord." We plan many things. We seek after many things. what we want to be careful of and respective of are the answers that come from the Lord. To be sure that what we are seeking is consistent with His will in our lives. So, are you seeking wealth? A lot of people are. A lot of people are driven by wealth. Proverbs 23 and verse 5 reminds us, "Will you set your eyes on that which is not? For riches certainly make themselves wings. They fly away like an eagle toward heaven." While you may be seeking wealth, understand that wealth itself is fleeting. It's not an abiding acquisition. It can fly away just as quickly and swiftly as it can be acquired. There's got to be something more than just seeking wealth. A lot of people seek comfort. Is that what you're looking for? Are you seeking in your life, and for your life, really a life of ease? Where you have convinced yourself that you'll not have any troubles, you'll not have any cares. Well, there's the first deception right there. Nevertheless, you may we read about the wise or the rich man in Luke 12 who his crops had done well, abundantly so. So that he said, "I'm going to tear down my barns. I'm going to build bigger barns. I'm going to take my ease. I'm going to say, rest now. Be comfortable now. Eat, drink, be merry." But that night his soul was required of him. He sought comfort, but he did not find it. He did not find it. But pleasure. Life's about having fun. I'm just looking for the next fun time. No responsibilities, no obligations, no accountability. Just want to have fun. Well, you know, there's a place for fun in life, but it has to be balanced with those other things. Solomon set his mind to enjoy pleasure, but he said, "Surely this also is vanity. It finally is empty, though a lot of people seek after it." They fill up the bars on Friday and Saturday night, the dance halls. They fill up all kinds of things, thinking in pleasuring the flesh, they're going to find satisfaction. But they don't. They don't. It's fleeting, it's passing, and brings with it its own set of trials, troubles, sins, and death. Are you seeking a good job? Worthy thing to be seeking. Ephesians 5 and verse 18 says that it is good and fitting for one to eat and drink and enjoy the good of all of his labor in which he toils under the sun all the days of his life, which God has given him, for it is his heritage. It's a good thing to seek after a job that can sustain yourself and your family. Yes, a responsibility that we have. So that's not a bad thing to seek after. Are you looking for a mate? "He that finds a wife finds a good thing and obtains favor from the Lord." Proverbs 18:22. Look wisely. Look wisely. Proverbs 18:22. Are you looking for contentment? You just want to be content. Well, Paul said he'd learned how to be content in Philippians 4th chapter. He says, "Godliness with contentment is great gain." It's a worthy thing to look to set as one's objective contentment. Whether with a little or a lot, to have godliness in our lives so that we live a life that is satisfied, that is content. What are you looking for? What are you seeking? Is it contentment? If so, be sure it's a contentment based in godliness and faith in Almighty God. Are you seeking knowledge? Peter said, "Grow in grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ." That's not a bad thing to seek after. If we, of course, use it wisely, Colossians 1, as we just studied in our class, Paul's prayer was that they would be filled up with the knowledge of the will of God in all wisdom and spiritual understanding. So if you're seeking after knowledge, seek it from the right source, from God, from Jesus Christ, in whom are all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge hidden, Colossians 2 and verse 3. And know that man offers a source of knowledge that can never lead to eternal life. Are you seeking salvation? Of course we ought to be seeking that. The Philippian jailer came to Paul and Silas and said, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" He was seeking an answer at that point. What must I do to be saved? And they said, "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, you and all your house, and you will be saved." And they preached the word of the Lord to them. And he took them the same hour of the night, washed their stripes, and immediately he and all his were baptized. And then they rejoiced, verse 34 says, having believed in God. Seek salvation is to find it through the word of the truth of the gospel in Jesus Christ. And with faith in Him that will repent and will confess His name and be baptized as His word teaches, to then receive from Him release, salvation, deliverance from the bondage and death of sin. You see, fundamental to all of these is, are you seeking the right things? We're all seeking something, but are we seeking the right things? Or have we been convinced to seek after some things by the world that will not benefit us and in fact prevent us from obtaining and finding and receiving the good things that God offers to us in His Son? Let's explore this a little more for just a moment. Jesus assures us that if we will seek, we will find. That's what Matthew 7:7-8 said. Seek and you will find. So we are not doubting this morning that we will find what we're looking for. That's a principle we pretty well mark down. If we're seeking, if we're driven by something, then we will find it. But you see, Jesus' point of emphasis is here that God is the giver. The Father gives good gifts to His children, James 1:17. Every good and perfect gift comes from above. He gives the gifts of Acts 14:17. Paul was making this point. Paul and Barnabas were, and they said he did not leave himself without witness, and that he did good. That is, God did good to the nations, to the peoples. He gave us rain from heaven and fruitful seasons, filling our hearts with food and gladness. God gives. We are the seekers. Now, note that the Bible also says we will not find if we seek selfishly. In James 4:1-4, James talks about some Christians, warning them that they were being worldly and selfish in their seeking. And it was having a sinful effect among them. He said, "Where do wars and fights come from among you? You fighting with somebody? Where's that come from? Does that come from God? Does it come from righteousness? No. Do they not come from your desires for pleasure that war in your members? You lust and do not have. You murder and covet and cannot obtain. You fight and war. Yet you do not have because you do not ask. And you ask and do not receive because you ask amiss, that you may spend it on your pleasures. Adulterers and adulteresses, do you not know that friendship with the world is enmity with God? Whoever, therefore, wants to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God." We cannot join ourselves to the world, then come to God in a selfish, self-serving manner as if we're going to seek and find the things that we're looking for. So we need to love Christ, love God, not the world. Befriend God, not the sins of the flesh. You can't ask selfishly and expect God to respond favorably. We're taught not to ask with a double mind. James 1:6-8. He had said, "If any man lacks wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives to all liberally and does not upbraid. It will be given to him." Verse 5. But he says, "Let him ask in faith, nothing doubting. For he who doubts is like a wave of the sea tossed and driven by the wind. Let not that man suppose he'll receive anything from the Lord. He's a double-minded man, unstable in all his ways." The man who asks God, but he doesn't ask in faith, he doesn't trust God's way is right. He's going to ask God on one hand, but he's going to live a faithless life on the other. He says, God's not going to grant you what you ask for in that. If you're going to respond to Him that way. No.
If we're going to seek and find, it's going to require a decision on our part. We're going to have to decide that we want to find the right things. Choose this day whom you will serve. If we're going to seek and find, we're going to have to make a decision. A decision that we're going to seek things that agree with God. The things that will benefit my soul. The things that will be in harmony with the truth of God. I'm going to make a decision. And really, we've done that, haven't we? Whatever we're looking for, whatever we're seeking, we've decided that's the direction I'm going to pursue. That doesn't come as a shocking revelation. It's just that's the way life is. We make decisions about what we're seeking. And then we follow through. Well, see, the point that we need to be making here is we need to seek and find the things of God. If we're going to do that, then not only do we decide something, it's going to require a committed effort on our part. We can't just say, I want something, but then not be committed to obtaining it and expect to find it, expect to receive it. Jesus told in Luke 9:62, no man having put his hand in the plow and looking back is fit for the kingdom of God. He's teaching about commitment and endurance there. If you are seeking God in your life and seeking truth in your life, seeking salvation in your life, seeking the knowledge of God, all of these other worthy things, then you've got to commit yourself to the task. And then thirdly, and really that commitment is kind of like the third point, it requires a goal. If then you were raised together with Christ, seek the things that are above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Have you set the goal of heaven in your heart and in your life? Seek the things that are above. Are you seeking the things that come from God? Because you've been raised together with Christ. He's talking to Christians who were buried with Him in baptism, Colossians 2:12. And they were raised by the power of God out of sin into a new life. Now, set the goal to seek the things that are above.
That's what's going to be required if we're going to seek. The word seek here that's used by Jesus and throughout the New Testament is to seek in order to find. It's the idea of aiming at something, striving after it. It is a goal. It is something we are committed to. It's a decision that we make. So let's do that when the Bible tells us we need to seek God. Let us make a decision and commit ourselves to the task and to the goal of seeking God. Because if we will, we will find Him. Acts 17:27, in Paul's sermon in Athens, he said, in teaching them about the true God, the unknown God, he said that God had made of one blood every nation of men to dwell on the face of the earth. He's determined their appointed times and the boundaries of their dwellings so that they should seek the Lord in the hope that they might grope for Him and find Him. So He is not far from each one of us. God's intent in His creation of the world and His creation of mankind and His arranging of life for mankind on this earth and His supervision of our lives is that we seek and find Him. Everything that God has done in that context is toward the purpose of us finding Him. He has made Himself accessible to you. This is the point Aaron was making this morning in class. Look at Isaiah 55:6-7. God is accessible. Someone says, I can't find God. God's far off. God, who knows about God? Is there even a God? And if there is a God, why does He care about me? And blah, blah, blah. You know, all the excuses to not make a decision to commit yourself to the goal of seeking and finding God. Isaiah 55:6 says, seek the Lord while He may be found. Call upon Him while He is near. Let the wicked forsake his way, and the unrighteous man his thoughts. Let him return to the Lord, and He will have mercy on him. And to our God, and He will abundantly pardon. Seek the Lord while He may be found. He is near. Call upon Him look what that amounts to. We're going to have to forsake our sin. We're going to have to forsake our evil thinking. We're going to have to return to God. You see, we're going to seek Him and find Him is not merely about the fact that He is accessible, but that we are willing to respond in a way that brings us to Him. Even after our heart has been far from God. And really, hasn't our heart, every one of us, as a sinner, under the power of darkness and sin and death, our heart was far from God. Jesus came to seek and save those who were lost, to every one of us. And so in the parable of the prodigal or wasteful son who squandered and wasted his father's goods with sinful, wasteful living, when he came to himself, realizing that even his father's servant had more than he did, he was wanting to eat what he was flopping the hogs with. He said, "I'll arise and go to my father and say, 'Father, I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me as one of your hired servants.'" And so he went. And he prepared to say all of that. But his father saw him from a great distance, ran out to him and received him. And in receiving him, blessed him. He said, "My son who was lost is alive again. He's found. He was dead, now he's alive. He's returned. And he has mercy." You see, a striking picture of the sinner who realizes what sin has done to his life and turns to God and seeks God and the mercy of God. God was near. The Father was accessible. And He was merciful. And He forgave. And that's what God does for us as sinners. Even when our heart has been far from God, even when we have ignored God, rebelled against Him, been His enemy in so many ways, yet He is ready. Yet He is willing to show His mercy. If we will seek Him, we will find Him. Look at Deuteronomy 4 for just a moment. This is a passage where Moses is telling Israel that later in their history, their descendants would forget God. They would forget Him to such a degree and sin against Him that He would scatter them among the nations in punishment. He says, "Our God is a consuming fire, a jealous God," Deuteronomy 4:24. But He said, when you've done this, you've carved out the idols and you've worshiped them and you've done evil in the sight of God, and He's going to remove you from the land. He's going to scatter you among the nations. But drop on down to verse 29. He says, "But from there, from those nations in which He scattered you and punished you for your sins, from there you will seek the Lord your God, and you will find Him. If you seek Him with all your heart and with all your soul, when you are in distress and all these things come upon you in the latter days, when you turn to the Lord your God and obey His voice, for the Lord your God is a merciful God. He will not forsake nor destroy you, nor forget the covenant of your fathers, which He swore to them." You see, He's a jealous God, verse 24, and so He would not abide sin. He would punish it. But when the sinner would turn and seek God, He would be found because He's a merciful God. So the jealousy of God and the mercy of God blend to enable us, sinners, to seek Him and find Him. When we know what our sin does in destroying our relationship with God and putting us under His wrath, yet we are assured if we'll seek Him, He will be found. He will be merciful if we will seek Him with our whole heart. Just as that verse says, Jeremiah wrote very similar in Jeremiah 29. Now hundreds of years have passed, and hundreds upon hundreds of years have passed. And now, just what Moses had said has taken place. And now there's Judah has been scattered in the Babylonian Empire, taken away from the inheritance of the land God gave him. But look what Jeremiah wrote them in chapter 29 and beginning in verse 10. He said, verse 10 beginning, "Thus says the Lord, after 70 years are completed at Babylon, I will visit you and perform my good word toward you to cause you to return to this place. I'm going to bring you back to your land. For I know the thoughts that I think toward you, says the Lord, thoughts of peace and not of evil, to give you a future and a hope." We wonder, so no, what must God think? What must God have been thinking when Israel rebelled, built idols, forsook God, forsook His blessings? What must God have been thinking? Well, He's a jealous God, and so He tried to call them back through a series of calamities intended to get them to call upon Him, but they refused, and so He punished them. He scattered them in exile. But what was God also thinking? He said, "My thoughts of you is one of peace, one of a hope for the future." God wanted their salvation. He wanted them to be restored. Right? And so it says, "Then you will call upon me and go and pray to me, and I will listen to you. And you will seek me and find me when you search for me with all your hearts. I will be found by you, says the Lord, and I will bring you back from your captivity. I'll gather you from all the nations, from all the places I've driven you, says the Lord, and I will bring you to the place which I caused you to be carried, from which I caused you to be carried away captive." See, in Israel, in Judah, we have an illustration of ourselves in this respect. That even, really, I suppose, in the precise parallel, it would be for Christians today, who wanders away from God, who sins and falls away from God. Yet God is willing to be merciful. If we'll repent, if we'll be restored, He will be found by us, the sinner, who's never named the name of Christ. As well as the one who has and fallen away, we can begin to think, "I can never be restored." But God says that's not so. Seek and you will find. Seek me with your whole heart. Humble yourself and return to God and His way and will. And you will find peace for your soul. You'll find the redemption. You'll find salvation. Jesus said in Matthew 6 and verse 33, "But seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things will be added to you." To seek the kingdom of God is to decide to willingly submit ourselves to God's rule in our lives. David the prophet had said, "The Lord said to my Lord, set thou at my right hand, till I make your enemies a footstool of your feet." David had prophesied of the rule and reign of the Christ, the Messiah. "The Lord shall send the rod of your strength out of Zion, rule in the midst of your enemies." And then verse 3 it says, "Your people shall be volunteers," or offer themselves willingly, "in the day of your power, in the beauties of holiness. From the womb of the morning you have the dew of your youth." He's talking about the exaltation of the Christ over His kingdom, which now exists. He sits at the right hand of God, far above all rule and authority and power and dominion and every name that is named. Head over all things to the church, which is His body. For me, or you, or anyone else to seek the kingdom of God is to seek God's rule in our lives, to willingly submit, to offer ourselves willingly in the day of His power. In other words, to completely surrender ourselves. See, in Mark 12, the man that was not far from the kingdom. And I take that idea of not far from the kingdom to be, you're near. What you have to say here is pointing you in the right direction. To love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, with all thy mind, and all thy strength, and your neighbor as yourself. What Jesus had said, and the man in turn said, this is more than whole burnt offerings and sacrifices. Jesus says, you're learning something. You got to, if you're going to be in my kingdom, you got to have to completely surrender yourself. It's not just about bringing a sacrifice. It's not about just showing up here and there. And, you know, it's about a life that does all those things.
but doesn't have a love for God. Does it in loving your neighbor as yourself? It's a willing submission to God. If you're going to seek the kingdom of God, it means you're going to seek that God is going to rule over you. You're not going to rule over yourself. It's going to be like Paul said in Galatians 2:20, I am crucified with Christ. And it is no longer I that live, but Christ that lives in me. And the life that I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave Himself for me. You have to make a decision. If you're going to seek the kingdom of God, you're going to have to decide to crucify yourself. You're going to have to decide to live by faith. You have to decide all of that and have that as a goal. You're going to have to choose God's truth, not your own wisdom. You see, the truth of God, the Word, the message of the cross is to those who are perishing foolishness. But to those who are being saved, it is the power of God. Paul would write in that passage, 1 Corinthians 1, 18-25. In Christ we have the truth of God, the wisdom of God, and the power of God. And so he said, we preach Christ, 1 Corinthians 2. In verse 2, if you want to completely surrender and seek the kingdom of God, you're going to have to turn to a source other than yourself. You're going to have to turn to God's truth to make that your committed effort. Surrender completely and seek the kingdom of God means you're going to seek God's character in your life, not your own pride. The vainglory, the pride of life, that's part of the world. This is John 2:16. We need God's character. We need to shape and mold ourselves after the image of Him who created us. Colossians 3 and verse 10. It's going to be that we set God's purposes in our life, not our own proposals. I marvel that you so quickly removed from Him who called you in the grace of Christ into another gospel or a different gospel. He said, it's not another. They corrupted the gospel. If we're going to seek the kingdom of God, His rule and His reign in our lives, we're going to yield ourselves completely to the purposes of God. You see? His purposes, not our proposals, not what we want in contrast and contradiction to His purposes, His character, or His truth. Seek the kingdom of God. So, that means we're going to have to enter His kingdom, doesn't it? If I'm going to seek His rule, then I'm going to enter into a relationship with Him that indicates that. As we study in Colossians 1 this morning, the Father has made us meet, the old King James says. He has equipped us, or He has qualified us, Colossians 1:12, to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light. He's transferred us out of the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of God's dear Son. Taking us out of sin and death and put us into this relationship with Christ as the King. We offering ourselves willingly in the day of His reign. You see, He reigns in the midst of His enemies, David said, Psalm 110 and verse 2. But it is those who love Him who offer themselves willingly. Those who are redeemed by His blood, you see. It is the Christian who is the citizen of heaven, who's come to Mount Zion, the kingdom of the firstborn, Philippians 3:20. We're citizens of heaven. That's where our citizenship is, he says. And so we eagerly wait for the Savior. Revelation 1:6, remember, He's made us a kingdom. And we're companions in it. Revelation 1 and verse 9. You're going to seek the kingdom. You're going to seek to be in the number of redeemed, the called out ones. That's what the church is, those called out. Called out of darkness, called out of sin, called by the gospel, called to surrender. See, called to an obedient faith, to be washed and saved by the blood of the Lamb. Hebrews 12 and 22 says, you have come to Mount Zion and to the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, to an innumerable company of angels and the general assembly and church of the firstborn who are registered in heaven, to God, the judge of all, and spirits of just men made perfect, to Jesus, the mediator of the new covenant, into the blood of sprinkling that speaks better than that of Abel.
You're the redeemed. You say, seek the kingdom of God. Can't seek the kingdom and be out of the kingdom. I mean, if you're going to seek it and find it, you're going to be a part of the kingdom. You can look for it when you're out of it, but you can find it, and here it is. If you'll believe and obey the gospel of Jesus Christ, He'll add you to His church. He'll add you to the kingdom. You'll be among the redeemed. God ruling and reigning over your life as you live by faith in Christ, crucified and saved. But Jesus went on to say, seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. His righteousness.
Now, His righteousness is how am I going to be upright before God?
How am I going to be acquitted of my guilt or sin as I yield to God? Well, the Bible teaches, and time won't allow us to go into it in extensively here this morning. But we're counted righteous by God through faith in Christ. Romans 1. For in the gospel is revealed the righteousness of God.
You see, Romans 1 verse 17. Paul said, I'm not ashamed of the gospel. Verse 16 is the power of God's salvation to all who believe, the Jew first and also the Greek.
For therein is revealed the righteousness of God from faith unto faith. As it is written, the righteous shall live by faith. That is, the righteous shall have life by faith. Faith is the means that God grants salvation, counts us righteous, upright, not by, for instance, the method of the Pharisees. We need to surrender false efforts at righteousness if we're going to seek God's righteousness. Remember what Jesus said in the Sermon on the Mount? By the way, that sermon in which He talked about being citizens of the kingdom. That's what that sermon was about. It's teaching us how to be citizens of the kingdom. In Matthew 5 and verse 20, He said, except your righteousness exceed that of the scribes and Pharisees, you shall in no wise enter the kingdom of heaven. The righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees was that they said and didn't do. They had devised works of merit, thinking that by keeping the law they could be saved, but it just showed them to be sinners. We can't earn or merit our righteousness. Neither can we say, well, I just saved by faith only. That's a false effort to be of righteousness. You see, when it says be righteous, the righteous shall live by faith. It didn't say faith only. The Bible teaches us what saving faith is. It's a faith that obeys Jesus. See, that man justified by works, and not only by faith, James 2:24. Not works of merit, works of faith. Obedience to Jesus. Surrender, you see. False effort of righteousness is once I'm saved, I'm always saved. That's false. I can't say I'm going to heaven, I'm righteous, because once upon a time I did what was right, but now I'm doing what's wrong. You see, that severs me from Christ, Galatians 5 and verse 4. We're going to seek the righteousness of God, we're going to have to change the righteousness and holiness of truth.
Well, there's a lot of other things that we could be seeking. Time is up. So we're not going to go through these, but just note them here on the chart. If we'll seek wisdom, we will find it. The wisdom that we must seek is the wisdom that's found in the Word of God. And I encourage you to look at these passages in Proverbs 2 and Proverbs 8. If we seek wisdom, we'll find it. If we seek humility, we'll find it. In Zephaniah 2, God called upon sinful Judah to humble themselves and find mercy. That's what the prodigal son did.
He humbled himself. He came to himself. And he sought mercy from his father. We have to do that by repenting, because God commands us all to repent, because He's appointed the day in which He's going to judge the world in righteousness by the man whom He has ordained. We're going to be judged by Jesus.
Are we seeking the righteousness of God, the humility that is needed to humble ourselves, to be saved by God? And we'll do that.
We ought to seek peace and pursue it, Peter said in 1 Peter 3:11. Gideon made the place, the Lord is peace. He is peace. He is our peace. Ephesians 2, Jesus is our peace. And He preached peace
to Jew and Gentile.
Peace that comes with the gospel. Peace with God. And peace with our brethren. Peace with one another. Matthew 5 teaches us we need to seek peace among ourselves. That peace can be found if we will take the admonition of Romans the 12th chapter.
As much as is possible in you, be at peace with all men.
Leave vengeance to God. You know, Paul was so mistreated by his Jewish brethren, and yet he was able to say, my heart's desire for them is that they may be saved. So mistreated, and yet Paul sought that they would have peace with God. He would leave justice to God. Romans 12:19. Give place to God's wrath. He'll repay. He does a lot better job at that than we could ever do. Let's seek peace. Let's pursue it with God and with one another. Seek and you will find. You see, seeking implies active participation. We've got to be involved in the process by making a decision, by having a committed effort, by setting the goal and not wavering from that goal. Hosea talked about the time for sinful Israel when it was time for them to seek the Lord. Such a time exists today. It's time to seek the Lord. Because all the other things that we seek will fall short, will not satisfy, will not save. But if we will seek, we will find salvation in Jesus. If we seek God's mercy for our sins, it will be obtained. We will have peace with God and rest for our souls and joy in Christ if we will obey the gospel of the Son. When sinners said, sirs, what must we do? They were told to repent and be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and you'll receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. With many other words, he exhorted and testified, saying, save yourselves from this perverse, this wicked generation. They then that received his word were baptized. And there were added to them in that day about 3,000 souls. 3,000 souls sought, looked for salvation. And they found it. They found it in Jesus. They found it in the Word that said, repent and be baptized. They found it when they had the faith to humble themselves and obey the Word. And by the blood of Jesus, we're saved from our sins. You can do that today. We urge that of you right now. Let us know when you can be saved in Jesus. If you'll respond the way they responded, we'll help you be baptized into Christ Jesus for the remission of your sins. While together we stand, we sing.